Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. I'll be your pastor this morning. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 Timothy in just a few moments. But let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're totally dependent on your Spirit, on your work through your Son, and on your magnificent plan. We have nothing we can offer, Lord, except our unending faith that you hold us in the palm of your hand through the work of your Son, and that the power of your Spirit will illuminate your word and guide our steps. And Heavenly Father, we pray as we turn to your word this morning and continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy that you will reveal to us the relationship and bond in the Spirit that Timothy and Paul have, as well as, Heavenly Father, how these words written so long ago are so applicable to our lives each and every moment. And we pray that you would illuminate us and guide us, that we might be lifted up and able to glorify our Lord and Savior through them this week. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. All right, so we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the end, towards the end of the book here, and we've gone through most of chapter 6. We did our first 10 verses of chapter 6. We've talked about a few miscellaneous matters in 6:3 through 19. We've got false teachers in 6:3 through 5. And that's about where we're going to pick up on this today. Got a few things I want to back up and talk about that we've seen throughout the book of Timothy and in our final parts here. And let's see. So we're going to pick up about chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. And actually, I'll be coming back to verse 3 here in a moment. I'm just picking it up there because of the beginning of the sentence here. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, we'll be talking a little bit more about that phrase, he is conceited, that person who has a different doctrine, is conceited and understands nothing. When you look at the Word of God in reference only to yourself, you're going to get only information about yourself and not what God has got to say about His Word and His relationship with you. And so you think that you understand so much about the Word of God and because of how it relates to you, when really all you're thinking about is yourself, not about God and what He has in mind in His plan. So this is going to bring about some friction when you have someone with that most deadly combination in the world. Some say that would be alcohol and firearms. I say more deadly still is the combination of arrogance and ignorance. When you don't know anything and you think you know everything, you're going to destroy your life and the life of those around you. So they have, they're conceited and they understand nothing. But that person who has a different doctrine than what we teach, that person has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. We saw this even last week. We were talking about the Trinity, and I mentioned that I found a guy that he decided that there's only one God the Father, and that our idea of God the Son and God the Spirit is wrong, because the Bible talks about the Spirit of God and the Son of God. So those two members are just out of God and not part of the Godhead. And we see there exactly what they're talking about with disputes about words. Okay, and also, you've got to appreciate someone, our pastor Herman, who teaches from the original languages, because people take words in English that aren't there in the Greek, and they try to establish some new doctrine or some new understanding, just like you see in that example of God. And so they have disputes about words and controversial questions. God, like this argument that you see now so much, that God is love and homosexuals love one another, and because it's all based in love, everybody's fine before God, despite the standard of set in the Garden of Eden that He created us man and woman, told us get married and cleave one another, and many prohibitions of homosexuality, not just in the Old Testament but in the New. But this has somehow become a controversial question as man attempts to impose his bizarre standards on the standard of God. So these are people who don't understand anything. They're conceited and think they know everything, and so they bring up these controversial questions and disputes about words, semantics of trying to nitpick about the very essence of God. And out of which, what's going to happen when you start bringing these false doctrines in, arise evil, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, and deprived of the truth. They don't have any truth in them, and depraved means they have bought into false information, gone off in another direction. And these people who are causing this constant friction and are deprived of the truth suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, we have here this word contentment, and this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? That we have joy, contentment, happiness in our lives. And this is set in direct controversy or contrast to the things that the man with a depraved mind produces. Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion. There's no happiness there, right, when you have all of those things present. And their need for attention and to prove that they're the smart ones that really know what God wants, not according to His Word, they do so because they suppose that being godly is a means of gain. They want to make money off of the congregation, so they say, wow, you should listen to me. I have this really new way to look at things, and so you should support me and my little group or my church here. And so they're using their deprived of knowledge ideas, that means outside of the Word of God, from outside of the Word of God, to make money and get people to give them money to learn what they know that nobody else seems to know. So they think they're winning if they're getting money in, but godliness, to be godly, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Remember, when we're filled with the Spirit and we're producing the fruits of the Spirit, we have those fruits in our life. When we put our faith in the right place, it has a result, and that result is easily seen. That it's doesn't cause contention, it doesn't cause strife, and you don't have people cussing at one another, and evil suspicions and things like that when you're filled with the Spirit, right? So there is great gain to be held just in the production of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are as much just for us in our lives as it is to represent Christ to those external to us, right? When we say self-control and joy and peace, these are things that happen to give us great blessing, right? The patience and faithfulness and gentleness out towards others, those are representing Christ outside of ourselves. So we want those fruits in our lives for our own life as well as the representation of Christ. And that's a great gain. But also when we produce the fruits, and when we do produce these fruits, this is the basis of our eternal reward, right? Now, there's great, great, great gain, because that's something that's going to last forever and ever. When we produce those fruits and glorify Christ in time, that's the basis of our eternal reward in heaven. So And that is the main thing that he's talking about when he says that it's great gain. He's not saying that you're going to make money in this world. He's talking about the blessing of the fruits of the Spirit in our own life and the eternal rewards. And we can see this clearly in verse 7 where he goes on to say, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And a clear distinction between the spiritual great gain and the great gain of things of this world. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing, and the things of this world aren't the point. You've got to remember that your citizenship is in heaven. It's not what, not about the stuff that you have on earth. That isn't what makes you glorifying to God. That isn't what furthers the plan of God. It's the fruits of the Spirit that do that. So, and if we have, verse 8, and if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you've got those basic things, you're good to go, right? You have your daily bread, you have a roof over your head, you have nothing to complain about in the plan of God, no matter how humble those things may be. Okay? We come here back to verse 9, and this is really something I wanted to branch off with here. Well, I got to run the start so far back when we were all the way up to like 15 or 16. We're like, we're almost there. Oh man, he went back. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Okay. Snares and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Well, I found a crossover here on this idea of a snare that really ties with the classes Kit has been doing on Wednesday night. He's been studying the book of Judges. And the book of Judges and Joshua correspond to one another. They cover a lot of the same time period in Jewish history, and you see this same idea of snares in the book of Judges as we see in the book of Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23, verse 13. We see this idea that in Joshua and Judges, as the Jews claimed the Holy Land that God had given to them, they had varying successes, right? They would go in, they would do what God told them, God would drive out the enemy, then they would immediately start doing things of their own power and of their own determination, and they would walk away from God and His great blessing, and so they would end up getting a defeat. And a people that were meant to be driven out of an area would end up remaining there in some extent, and they would continue to be there no matter what the Jews were doing, because they had established themselves and the Jews didn't drive them out, so they were still there, and they were a constant temptation, right? And we see this in verse 13. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish off from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This is the same idea that we're seeing with the desire to make money out of the church and to put your emphasis on things of this world. You've got to remember that your desires for things in this world are just that, part of this world and not of the next, where your citizenship truly lies. And God allows this plan to go on, this love of money and the desire for things that they're right there in front of us, they're right in our midst, like these enemies of Israel had remained in the midst. I'm going back to 1 Timothy now, just when you see that idea. A snare and a temptation, right? So those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. God has put these things around us in the world purposely, and are allowed the devil to put these things in the world around us purposely. And they're always there in opposition to what God truly wants for us, and that's to rely on Him 100%. So we fall into temptation and that snare, that trap, and it's going to cause many foolish decisions, many foolish and harmful desires. We want those things, we're going to pursue those things and not pursue the plan of God and do what God wants us to do. And that's going to plunge you into ruin and destruction. Unavoidable distress is going to come at you. And this is the result of sin in our lives, you know. We often think of it in terms of divine discipline. God is whipping us because we got out of line, when often God does that simply by allowing the sin that we've done to come to fruition in our life. You know, you have a guy goes out and has an extramarital affair, and he thinks that, I've gotten away with that, everything's cool, and next thing you know, a pregnant young lady shows up at the front door, right? Well, that isn't, you know, that's going to be the continued thorn in that guy's flesh that he's got to deal with. He's got a reality in life that's going to be a problem for him, and it continued to be a problem for him. That's not God punishing him. That's the result of his actions coming home. Yeah, the chicken's coming home to roost, as they say. Right. So, and the same thing happens in our lives when we see these temptations and desires for things in the world around us. We want to pursue those. And instead of keeping our eyes on God and trusting God's provision in our lives, you know, warning $1 million is only painful if you're convinced that you need that $1 million no matter what God says, right? It's your desire that's hurting you, not God from not giving you the $1 million. God has promised you your daily bread, right? He hasn't promised you the $1 million, but inordinate desire, and you're torturing yourself rather than waiting on the plan of God. He'll bless you according to His desire for your life, not according to your desire. And so we come into verse 10 here. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, or all the evils, but it really means all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for money, for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Right? We just saw up there that it's going to harm. These are harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. They're killing themselves. They're killing themselves from their desire for things and for more worldly goods, when the thing they should be desiring are the divine goods. Right? For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's one of those snares that's out there, one of those temptations that we would not be content with God's plan for us and want more than He's given us. And instead of accepting that and being happy in your life and seeking to serve God all the more, you torture yourself with this desire for more things in life. So, and it causes you to wander away from the faith. You give up your when you step out of the plan of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, sin results, and it's going to cause you problem. Many a pain. It's going to lead your life away from pleasing God, and you think that you're going to be happy from these actions, but even if you were to get the $1 million or the things that you've left the plan of God for, it's too late. You're outside of the plan of God. There's no happiness out there. There's no real happiness in those things. Even though some say that if you think money can't buy you love, you're not shopping in the right place, right? But the fact of the matter is, money can't buy you love. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce the love of Christ in you. So, flee from the, going on in verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God. And remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. All right, and this is a personal exhortation, and we see here Paul's relationship with Timothy is in the plan of God, right? And he's reminding Timothy, you're not of this world, you're part of God's plan, and you have a job to do before God. So flee from these things, the love of money, teaching to get more money instead of teaching the plan of God. Flee from these things, you man of God. And pursue. These are the things you got to pursue. Not the snaps and chairs and temptations of things out there in the world, but righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, we know what list those come from, right? They're obvious fruits of the Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about those first two in this list of things that we should pursue. First, pursue righteousness. Righteousness of God, right? That's that divine perfect standard that we cannot ever meet ourselves. We pursue righteousness not by chasing after a standard that we're supposed to fulfill in the flesh. We obtain God's righteousness simply by our faith in the work of Christ, right? So where it says pursue righteousness, it's telling you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Because our salvation is found in the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. And that comes about not just because of the work of Christ on the cross. That provides us our redemption, Christ's work, whether we believe in it or not. We are, our penalty of sin has been paid. It's our point of faith in the work of Christ that imparts to us God's very righteousness. We pursue righteousness by means of faith. We don't pursue it by means of the flesh. Okay? And the second word there, godliness. This is, again, we're going to take a little step away from the line by line on finishing up the book of Timothy, and I want to look at this word, godliness, that we've seen. This word, this concept of godliness, it comes about 9 times in the book of 1 Timothy. We've seen it before, and we've seen 3 or 4 of them right here in this passage that we've read through this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This Greek word, godliness, is eusebia, eusebia. Godliness is a noun, and it's often translated as reverence, respect, or piety towards God. Now, this comes from the adjective eusebēs, meaning pious or dutiful. Okay, and the English word pious is an adjective that can mean, and here's where it gets tricky in the understanding of this word. Even in Greek, it has the same change in definition as I read through this English definition from Merriam's, I believe. The English word pious has an adjective that can mean, one, having or expressing reverence for a god or gods, religious or devout, being devout. Two, marked by reverence. Three, marked by false reverence. Okay? Being someone who is sanctimonious, we often sneer the word pious at them, right? So, and there's definitely that same idea with the Greek word eusebia. It can be used to mean a self-righteous, sanctimonious kind of person as well as one who truly seeks God and wants to respect God in all that they do in their life. And, in our context, of course, we say things are pious as an adjective to say that they are sacred and not secular. We're talking about God's realm and not the human realm. And, this human idea, or this English idea of pious, it corresponds very well with that Greek idea of having full-time reverence and respect for God. I like to translate it piety, but I think it's just kind of an old-fashioned word for us these days, and people don't get a good grasp of the concept of what I'm talking about here. That's why I gave you the long definition of the English word pious and all that it can mean. But the best thing that I think reverence might be a good way to translate it in the modern context, but it's a full-time occupation with God, right? It's you considering God and God's plan in your life all the time. Those snares and traps that are out there in the devil's world that are always going to be there and always seek to put trouble in your life, those can only be avoided by keeping your eyes on God as much as possible, right? Remembering that you are not of this world, but have a heavenly citizenship. So, reverence in your life is going to bring about that occupation with God, reliance on His Spirit, and that's going to produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life, right? And so we come about here with this word godliness in our context, and that Paul keeps using to talk to Timothy throughout this book, and he's talking about the production of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When he says, you want to lead a godly life, if you're going to have godliness in your life has got to be characterized by the divine nine in Galatians 5, okay? And he goes, he goes on to name several of those in this context. Faith, that's the means we get these things. Love, that's the love of Christ is the main thing we wish to, produce. Perseverance, or steadfastness, right? That's one of the fruits that we usually translate as patience, that long suffering. We're going to keep doing it no matter how much it seems to be the wrong thing to do. And that's the thing that is tough in the plan of God, is that God often leaves us out here with our faith in Him, knowing full well that God, the Most High God of the universe, can snap His fingers and fix everything, right? That's the tough part about being a Christian, is we know our faith in what our faith is in, and we know that God has the ability to do anything in the whole wide universe. So we want Him to fix those things that hurt so bad in our life that we think, gosh, you know, a few $1,000 would fix this, or God, you made our loved one. Why don't you heal our loved one right now? And these things are tough for us, and that's where steadfastness of our faith has to come in. We have to remember that God is blessing us, that we can keep expressing our faith even in these difficult circumstances. Remember, that's where the great gain is. The great gain is in the fruits of the Spirit for us personally and for the eternal reward. And so we've got to keep our eyes on God, and we know our eyes are on God when we have godliness in our life. These things, these fruits are apparent. And gentleness, right? Direct steadfastness and gentleness. We don't lash out. That's what we do when we're in strife. We lash out. That's where that abusive language came in the other verse, right? We've lost our faith. We've lost our fruits, and we are going to strike out at anybody that's saying we're not right to demand more of God, right? Whether in any context. And so these things are the snaps and temptations are out there. They're alive and they're living right here in the middle of our territory, and they're a constant threat to us to take us away, take our mind out of God and His plan. Let's look back at a couple of passages here in 1 Timothy where he's talked about godliness Paul has talked about godliness to Timothy. I think the first place we saw it was in 1 Timothy 2, right off of the bat here. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to... went back one to Thessalonians there. Turned back too far. We'll be getting to Thessalonians before too long, don't worry. So Paul, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's chapter 2, verse 2. Yeah. There it is. For kings and all who are in authority, or in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all good godliness and dignity. I urge in verse 1, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petition and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for the kings and all those who are in authority. We are ordered here by the Apostle Paul to remember to pray for our government. And we want to pray that our government gives us our volitional ability to keep our faith in the right place, that the government allows us to act in a godly manner and without fear of reprisal, right? This is a freedom we have taken granted for way too long, and it's coming to, I fear it's coming to an end, that we can even take that for granted. Our government is closing churches right now. Our government is actively pursuing those who want to live a godly life and assemble together and worship God. They're telling them, no, you can't do that. Now, you can say, well, it's COVID. They gotta save us from COVID. But, air safeguards that we could take. And the fact of the matter is, we rest in the knowledge that God has a plan for us. And He has a time and a day and a means by which He's gonna take us out of this earth. And it's going to happen right then in that way, and that's all there is to it. God is the sovereign control and the absolute owner of all life, okay? And He gives it and brings it home as He pleases, and there's nothing that we can do about that. We can, though, live a godly life despite whatever external circumstances and say, okay, I'm going to wear a mask where it's smart. I'm going to wash my hands. You should have been washing your hands already, by the way. I'm going to do things that make good sense to stay healthy. But if God wants you to die from COVID, you're going to get COVID somewhere or another. God doesn't want you to die from COVID, you'll die from something else somewhere down the line, you know. So you've got to relax and live your life in a godly manner and leave that decision up to God. But our government we're ordered to pray for our government so that we can have the ability to pursue a quiet life in all godliness, not an ostentatious life with lots of things and stuff, right? That isn't the purpose and command of God's plan for us. Tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. So we pray for the government in order that we can have this godliness in our lives without fear of reprisal. godliness again is the thing that we want in our lives, right? That's the purpose we're here, to be godly, okay? To be reverent of God, respectful of God in all things that we do. Moving on to the second reference to godliness in 1 Timothy, we have 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is a magnificent verse about Christ, that and by common confession, he says in verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness, right? The plan of God to us, because God the Holy Spirit has given us the eyes to see His graciousness, and that His demand from us is only faith. And that faith is going to have a result in our lives and produce these fruits and glorify Christ in our lives. And it's plain as the nose on our face, right? Because we're on the other side of revelation. But to the rest of the world, it's a mystery. It's foolishness to them to think that we don't have to do anything. God's going to do everything. No, you have to please God. If you want to be godly, you've got to get off your tail and do something, right? And but to us, it's we see this not as a mystery, but as the great gracious gift of God. Common confession: great is the mystery of godliness. And that comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, as it starts off with the personal pronoun, He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So this is the mystery of godliness, that we have all these things in the work of Jesus Christ. And notice that in that we see the phrase, He was vindicated or justified in the Spirit, right? And that's exactly what God the Holy Spirit does for us. His justification is, and sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us to conform us to godliness. In the case of the humanity of Christ, all that He did, the humanity of Christ did, He did not from the divine power of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He did it from the divine power of God the Holy Spirit. His humanity set the precedent for our humanity. We rely wholly on God the Holy Spirit, just as He did. So, how are we going to? What was so mysterious about this godliness? It's mysterious that God does all of it through in us. It's not a course of works that we pursue to bring it about in our own lives. Okay. The next one is that next mention of godliness is in 1 Timothy 4:7. Let's take it up in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Sound doctrine is a concept that Paul talks about also quite a bit throughout this epistle, and we're going to see it again in another verse coming up. And we have to have sound doctrine. We have to be taught the truth, taught in truth, so that God the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us, and then we can rely on Him to produce it in us. Okay, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching which you have been following. Why would He know that Timothy is following it? He sees the fruits of the Spirit in Timothy. He knows what's going on in that local church. And here's the reputation of Timothy. But have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The thing that we learn about discipline, right, from that same root word as disciple, right? We keep learning. We make ourselves study the Word of God so that we can learn more about God's grace and His relationship to us in this world and what He expects from us in this world. So, we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We get the information that we can live it in our lives. It's going to produce, as we put our faith in what God tells us to do and what to look for in our lives, He brings it about. Faith always has a result. And that's going to produce godliness in our lives. Okay. So, and 4:8, keep carrying on here, we have next mention. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. Same concept we talked about earlier in chapter 6. The profit of godliness is, one, that the fruits of the Spirit benefit us in this life. They give us joy and peace. And two, they're the basis of our eternal reward. So we're going to have blessings in the life to come because of this godliness. It's profitable for all things. All things. Keeping yourself healthy, that's only gonna matter in this world, right? You aren't gonna take your biceps with you to heaven. Okay? So, but you know, there's nothing, like I said, there's nothing wrong with, staying healthy, or going to a gym. I try to do it once or twice a year myself. Okay? Let's see. Okay, so we had, 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. And then that brings us all the way over to chapter 6, and we've seen a couple of these three already this morning. Let's see, 6:3, though, I'm going to do a little drill down here in chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine... Yeah. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, there's that concept again, sound words, wholesome logos, wholesome words that prove to be healthy and uplifting, okay, sound words, not just a reference to the logic base of that understanding, although that's certainly there anytime logos is used, but sound has that idea of sound mind and body, right? That's the exact use of this word in this phrase. Okay, so sound doctrine or words. Let anyone who advocates a different doctrine, this is where did I put that note? Kata didaskalos. This is kata, the word we saw last time, and we use with the dative here. It means against. Against teaching, right? They have a different doctrine. They aren't teaching grace and they aren't, and faith. They're teaching works in some manner. Anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not, agree with sound words. Close, but that word that they've translated agree there, it comes out as, comes to you with. Okay, and this is an interesting concept. They're pursuing you. They're coming at you with these strange doctrines, trying to convince you of something other than faith and grace in the plan of God. So they're coming at you with something that does not agree with sound words. It's a different doctrine. How do we know what the sound words are? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. and with doctrine conform, teaching conforming to godliness. That's it's a really neat construction in Greek. Kept me up a while last night working it out, but godliness here is a different grammatical declension, okay? And the way they have it translated here doesn't show that's a subject. Godliness is a nominative at the end of the sentence here. And where we have a relationship between two words here is between doctrine, teaching, and conforming. Conforming teaching. Teaching that conforms. Okay? And the thing that it's going to conform you to is that life of godliness. And so here, probably clearer than any of the other uses of godliness in the book that we've seen this morning, he's showing us that godliness is our goal. It's the thing that all the teaching that we receive is supposed to produce in us, is godliness. And godliness is the sum total of the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? And it's all that God desires for us to produce in our lives, because that's the thing that glorifies Christ. So, and these are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Is he wants others to know that we are his disciples because we love the same way he loves. And we only do that through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So, conforming to godliness. Okay. And, I think that'll be something we touch on in the next class as well. But it's godliness, when we see it here, this, as we look through the chapters of 1 Timothy, we see it clearer and clearer come into focus that when Paul is saying you're to live a godly life, you should have godliness in your life. You should be reverent of God all the time. You should be pious, right? These are the things that are that the fruits of the Spirit characterize in your life. And these are the things we're supposed to be looking for in our lives all the time. So we've already talked about Timothy 6:5, 6:6, right? And 6:5, we have the godliness actually is a means of great gain. We touched on that, saw it reinforced in Timothy 4:8. We saw Timothy 6:6, that was 6:6. Yeah, 6:5 and 6:6. We saw that reinforced in 4:8 and 6:11 here. Please, for these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Again, see, in the first two, see, righteousness, that's our salvation in Christ. We attain it by faith. Godliness, that's our sanctification by God the Holy Spirit. We obtain it by faith. And faith, the third thing mentioned, is the means we got those first two. And the production of faith is love, loving like Christ's love. Perseverance, our steadfastness in hanging on, not being led into temptation, but hanging on to the plan of that God has set before us, and relying on His faith. And gentleness is again the expression of the fruit of the Spirit, to treat others kindly in our lives. Okay, so this is such a when you have a good understanding of godliness here, and you look at this section, you see the whole plan of God in one verse. It just boggled my mind as I worked through it this morning, that we see God's plan so clearly stated, that we should have our salvation, our sanctification, the means to receive it, the results of it, and in our lives towards others, our means to hang on when things get tough, and the expression of it through the fruits of the Spirit. All right there in verse 11. Verse 12, in 1 Timothy 6, 12, if you've lost me there, sorry, jumped around a bit. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. There's our steadfastness combined with our faith, right? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You have stood in this church. You have studied in this church. You have talked to your fellow believers. You are known to be a person who wants to live a godly life by your own confession. That's why you come here, right? And you've got to hang on to that. The traps and snares want to take you away. And often there will even be inside our own assembly those who would want to teach something else and take us away from the faith and grace that God has so magnificently laid out in His plan. Fight the good fight of faith. You've got to hang on to it. You've got to want to stay in faith. It's not a passive, our faith is designed to let God work in us. The work of God is done in God's own time and way, right? But we've got to actively keep our faith in the plan of God. And this we'll be talking about more in the next hour. This is a problem with living by faith alone in our daily life. If I'm to do nothing but believe in God, what's going to happen after that? How am I going to do anything else after that? It's the old sit on the park bench and trust God. Sooner or later, you got to get off of that bench, right? You got to do something in life. And what's going to be the means and power by which you do that thing? Who's going to be your motivation to do that thing? These are the active work of God in our lives. We don't stay on the park bench. We still got things we've got to do, right? We've got to clean the church, and we've got to make an offering, and we've got to help teach the children and study for Bible classes, and all these things God has for us to do. And He has given us the power to do that and the means to do that. But we still got to get off the park bench and do it, right? Okay, so it's only in the godliness result of those actions that we know that we've done it by God. We've got to fight that good fight of faith. We don't sit the good fight of faith. Okay, we've got to hang on to it. Take hold. That's an imperative, active thing. Reach out, grab it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Don't get your eyes on the things of this world. Don't worry about stuff and accomplishments and things of that nature. God will bring those things about for you. God knows what you need and how to use you in this world. And when we do what God wants us to do, He's going to make us happier than we could have ever figured out to make ourselves happy in this life. I had one guy used to love to tell the story. He said, I had a student, and he was a teacher. He said, I had a student in high school. He was in high school, and he was just a brilliant kid, and was great at sciences and chemistry, and had a great, natural charm, and tested great in aptitude, all the aptitude batteries and everything. He said, man, I just kept telling this kid, you've got to go to medical school. You've got to be a doctor. It's so obvious to me. This has got to be your calling. And the kid said, I don't want to do that. I want to sail my boat. I love to sail. He said, and he had a boat, and he loved to go sailing. He thought maybe he could make a living sailing his boat. And after much counseling and direction, and it was a Christian school, he convinced the kid, God's not going to let you down. You can serve a lot of people, help a lot of people in your life if you're a doctor. If you go and you got, you get you a scholarship, you go to school, if you can complete the training, then be a doctor. You can always go sailing. And so the kid reluctantly did go into a medical program, and 7-8 years later, he became a doctor. And, was able to, get a boat, and put basically a medical practice on his boat. And he sailed up and down the Gulf Coast ministering and helping, you know, poor people that lived along the Gulf Coast. And, so he followed this plan as God had set before him, and God gave him the desire of his heart. He just sailed up and down the coast, taking care of people, last I heard of the guy, he was somewhere around the Carolinas, but you know, he was, God fulfilled everything that he ever wanted in his life, and all he had to do was pursue in faith this path that was set in front of him. And the same is true in each and every one of our lives, believers. God knows what we want and what we want. In enjoyment and life and the things that we need in this world. And if we concentrate not on those things but on Him, He's going to bring about those things for us because He loves us. And He will bring them about, but He's not going to until you've overcome those snares, until you have shown yourself steadfast in your faith. Because if He jumps right in there and gives you the $1 million, off you go, right? You've got to have that steadfastness of your faith that God can work in your lives, okay? And so He will fight the good fight of faith. Back in 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, live for your citizenship in heaven, and make a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Not only human witnesses, those in your local church and in your life who know that you have declared your faith in Christ and have talked about the living by the power of your Spirit, but remember, angelic forces as well are watching, seeing if your faith will persevere, seeing if your faith is all that God needs to bless and love you, bless you and approve what He has done through you. And, so there are many witnesses watching you, those around you as well as those in angelic creation. Okay? Well, I guess overall I only made it a couple of verses. We're in, 13, I think it's in. At one point I said we got up. No, that was 4:5:16. Okay, good. So I am making some progress. We have just a little bit left here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll pick it up next time in his charge to Timothy, verses 13. I only got to 13. We fought a good fight. We're in 6:13. We're in the middle of Paul's charge to Timothy. Okay, well, I'll make a note of that, so I won't have to repeat so much next time. I'm sorry. And we'll hopefully finish up 1 Timothy and start talking about our outline of 2 Timothy, because I want to continue on with the three pastoral epistles, because Paul has much more to say about Timothy and their relationship and the plan of God and how it expresses itself in the local church. And that's what the pastoring part of these three epistles are about. So we'll continue with Timothy after we wrap up 1 Timothy next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is opened up before us in the power of your Spirit. He gives us, reveals to us the magnificence of your grace, that you would save us through nothing but our simple faith, that you would abide in us with nothing but our simple faith, that you would produce through our simple faith godliness, enabling us to be with you, be with your Son, in the power of your Spirit, each and every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit continues to enlighten us to this gracious plan. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might hearken to that enlightenment. See not the things of this world, but the eternal citizenship that we have in your Son. We ask these things that he might be glorified in our lives and our church. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen.